it is Law and Gospel's Open Mic Friday. And here we are on KFUO Worldwide Radio. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. What do we do on Open Mic Friday? We permit you to call in with any theological question on your mind, and we encourage you to start early because a lot of times people don't call in and then they don't get a chance. So, the first thing I want to talk about, we had a caller yesterday asking about Hank Hanegraaff. He's known as the Bible Answer Man, and they were asking some questions about him. I've done some research on it, and it's clear that he really likes to say that he follows the Bible, and in many areas he does. For example, he has an article as to whether or not homosexuality demonstrates that the Bible is antiquated and irrelevant. But he's very clear that, let me just read this. We do well to recognize that the God of the Bible does not condemn homosexuality in an arbitrary and capricious fashion. Rather, he carefully defines the borders of human sexuality so that our joy may be complete. It does not require an advanced degree in physiology to appreciate the fact that the human body is not designed for homosexual relationships. And so he's definitely against homosexuality, as the Bible is, but he wants to make very clear that there are certain parameters to that. And that's something we love to follow, too. So, yes, he does condone infant baptism. And there's a number of areas that his answers are very good. He is best well known for his attack against cults and charismatic cults, and also his attack against those who profess to believe in evolution. And there's just no doubt that evolution is contrary to the Word of God, and it's also contrary to good science. And the Bible Answer Man does some good work in that area. And, of course, you just heard Pastor Wirth just before the 9 o'clock hour, where he had some great comments, again, against evolution and for creationism. This is a good way in which we defend the faith. All right. As I said, our numbers are 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to Marilyn. Hi, Marilyn.
Well, good morning. I am so glad that I'm able to talk to you. I have a couple of questions that I've really been in a quandary about. Romans 11, where it speaks of the Jewish people, and in fact that the Gentiles were supposed to get all the Jewish people to, in fact, know that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and then all of them will, in fact, be in heaven with Him. And the other thing, wondering about is Israel. Just exactly what does this mean? I heard on the KFUO last week one of the pastors commenting that Israel was our church, and yet I've heard people say, well, the Israel that's over in Israel today is the Israel speaking of. I really, this is not the way I understand any of this.
Stay on the line and let me give you a couple Bible verses. Probably the most important one here is Romans chapter 9, and it is verse 6 and following, where it says, not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Now, he goes on and says that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God. In other words, remember the Pharisee said, you know, we have Abraham as our father, but, you know, you didn't even have a father. They were accusing, Mary of having a baby out of wedlock.
Right.
And so it says, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. And in Romans 11, it's very clear what we're talking about. The new Israel are believers in Jesus Christ, whether they are Jew or Gentile. And if you're a Gentile or a Jew and do not believe in Jesus Christ, and especially if you're a Jew and say, well, I'm still related to Abraham, that doesn't save you. What saves you is being also part of Isaac, who believed the promises of God. So through faith, the new Israel is definitely the Holy Christian Church.
Okay, well, thank you on that. And would you answer one other question?
Oh, I certainly will for you, Marilyn.
And I was trying to verify the Bible yesterday on the Crusades. And, of course, this has been in the news, well, primarily from the man that's in the White House, that he referred to them as the Christians and going after, actually, they were going after, apparently, the Islams or the Muslims, I guess it was. I really don't understand. What were the Christians doing at that time?
Yes, they actually were considered as military campaigns, and they were sanctioned by the Latin Roman Catholic Church during the High Middle Ages and Late Middle Ages. That's like, for example, in 1095, Pope Urban II proclaimed the First Crusade, and here was the goal of restoring Christian access to holy places in and near Jerusalem. And you were correct. That's because the Muslims were attempting to take over those areas. Now, what happened is that the Crusaders, some of them began to fight in ways that we would say would be inappropriate. There were massacres of people. And so that's why they point back to the Crusades, because a lot of times their fighting was cruel beyond what they needed to do. And so that's why he was bringing that up, that the President of the United States was saying that, well, you know, how can we blame the Muslims when we did it also as Christians? But the point is that though we would call the Crusaders Christians, we would say that some of their tactics were beyond what the Bible permitted.
Okay, well, thank you. You have been such a great help to my mind that has been in a flurry. I appreciate it. God bless you and everybody.
And you call back again, Marilyn. I sure appreciate that. God bless. And we're just going to go down the line. Let's go talk to Cheryl. Hi, Cheryl. You're on the air.
Hi, Pastor Baker. I have a question for you concerning law and gospel. And,
I don't know too much about that.
I've been trying to take sermon notes at my mom's church. She's in assisted living, so I've been visiting at her church and trying to take notes. Unfortunately, the pastor decided that January was discipleship month. He changed all the readings to fit that theme. There have been 3 sermons in a row where I've been trying to take notes, and he's not preaching the gospel message. So I've been trying to take notes that these are notes that my mom can read because I print large, and she can't read anything that's any smaller, even the large print bulletins.
I'll bet you something else. If you went up to him and asked him for a transcript of his sermon that he had read, he wouldn't be able to give you one.
Oh.
Because he doesn't read, does he?
The pastor?
Yes. I tell you, I wouldn't go into the pulpit. I rarely go into the pulpit, I should say, without a manuscript. Because, you know, I'll start answering the question, I'll go on for 30 minutes. And so I have to have a manuscript. Plus, people will ask for it afterwards, and then I can either give them that or send them in an email. When you don't have a manuscript, there are few pastors who are able to preach properly law and gospel, and you'll become like evangelicals where you're really trying to teach the people principles of life. And I bet you those are the sermons you're hearing.
Yes, in January, it's been discipleship. Money belongs to God was one of them. Time management was one of them. And last week was motivation. It was based on 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through And one of the readings, the best reading that had the gospel message was from 1 Kings 17:8, the widow of Zarephath, where everything happened according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. But he didn't preach about that in his sermon. He preached about the motivation of giving God the glory for everything. But I realized that, you know, I'm writing this down, and I just started writing stuff that I thought was a gospel message so my mom would have something to read.
And you're not finding it. The president of our synod, Dr. Matthew Harrison, has indicated quite publicly that one of the worst things that's going on in the Christian church today are sermons, that people are not really being fed properly with law and gospel. And the reason for that is people like to become topical, or pastors think that it's their job to change the behavior of their members. There's all kinds of reasons there. But the main reason, I think, is that when you give the law, it is hard to do that properly. I was preaching at the International Center, making the point that the Israelites, when they went through the Red Sea, they had received manna, they had received sweet water, they had been taken through the Red Sea crossing, they had seen the 10 plagues, and all of a sudden they become thirsty, and they start arguing with God. And I said, before you criticize them too much, recognize that's what you do also. And I was talking to people listening here at the International Center, and the point I was making is that a lot of times when we argue with our spouse or our children or our neighbor or our boss, our employee, our employer, we're really grumbling at God. And so that was the law of that sermon, that we're just like a lot of times Israel in the wilderness, but we have the same God. You know, after they're grumbling at Moses and God for not giving them water, you would think the last thing God's going to do is give them water, but he does, because he's a merciful and gracious God. Now, that's how you do a sermon with law and gospel. You use the text, but then you apply it to the people in the pew, and it sounds like you're not hearing that.
Yeah, since I'm trying to write it down for my mom, it's frustrating. I'm making up stuff that I think is a gospel message, and I ended up copying 1 Peter 4, verse 7, and instead of writing what the pastor was saying. And
yeah, there's I actually am doing some teaching. We're going to have webinars on this, what I consider to be a proper sermon. And one of the things I'm going to be asking those who sign up for it, who are pastors, is to send me a copy of their last sermon. And there are going to be certain things I'm going to be looking for. There's about seven things that should be in a sermon, if it's a proper long gospel sermon. But one of the first things is that you underline every statement that the people have never heard before. And in the vast majority of sermons, nothing gets underlined, if you get my meaning.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, the texts of scriptures have insights that just aren't clearly seen by reading the English.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, a person who's got some education in the area of Greek and Hebrew should be able to give an insight that's not obvious from the English text. I talked to a good friend of mine who has written a commentary, and I said, English translations are really bad. He said, I'm going to disagree with you. He says, English translations that don't properly translate the Hebrew and the Greek are really bad. And of course, in his commentary, he had translated those sections he was looking at. And what happens here, Cheryl, is that a verse may be only 8 words long, but in his translations, they get to be 15 to 20 words long, because you want to get the right nuances of the specific English.
Mm-hmm.
So that's sad. I wonder how he would respond if you went up to him and said, you know, I'm kind of looking for law and gospel. Is there a reason you don't do that?
Yeah, he's an interim pastor, so.
Well, that doesn't matter. Interim pastors, at least in our church, have to be on the roster, and they're supposed to know the distinction. And for an interim pastor, in my opinion, to disregard the readings that the church is using each Sunday and go ahead with his own ideas because he wants to make topical points, I think that really leaves the lay people in a lurch. And I'll tell you, here, let me ask you this question. At the end of his sermon, do you feel better or do you feel burdened?
One weekend my husband was with me, and on the way home, he was angry.
That's right.
So,
And he's angry because he's not being fed.
That was not a gospel message. Oh, he was so mad.
Yes.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, it does happen even in Lutheran congregations where pastors either weren't properly trained at the seminary or they were, and they just want to make their own points, which they think are more important. By the way, does he continue to stay in the pulpit when he preaches, or does he walk
yes.
around?
Well, yes, he uses a video with it.
Oh.
But yes, he's in the pulpit. Yeah.
Well, that's good. Is he always vested?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. Those are good points. The video, you know, if it really fits well with the message, but the ones that I've seen, I used to do that also. I had a rear view projection screen, and I would maybe find some movie or something that made the point of my sermon, and I would show a part of that, but it was a very small part of the sermon, maybe just 3-4 minutes out of a 20-minute sermon. But that's yes. really hard to do properly. Mm-hmm. Well, I have no other advice to you except maybe just ask him, you know, I've been looking for a law gospel sermon. Is there some reason you're not doing those?
Okay.
That'd be very interesting. I mean,
that
you're there.
Of me.
Pardon? You want me to go with you? No, I'll tell you who should go standing with you. Are you ready?
Okay, who?
Your husband.
Okay. All right, yeah, he was doing that, but the last one he couldn't attend. He was trying to do something around our house.
That's fine. But, no, I mean, this is why a lot of people don't go to church anymore. They know they're not being fed, but they don't know why.
I guess I wouldn't know it if I wasn't trying to take notes and actually looking for something, gospel message to convey to my mom.
Yes. Yeah, the law and the gospel needs to be in every sermon, or all you are hearing is a lecture.
Yeah.
And that's what you're hearing. You're not really hearing a sermon. The distinction between a lecture teaches you stuff. But a sermon, although it may have items to learn, it's to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. Mm. And if you have a sermon, and I find a lot of people do this with the Sermon on the Mount, they take the Sermon on the Mount at face value and think that these are the ways that a Christian has to live in order to get to heaven. And actually, what Jesus is saying, these are the things that you need to do if you want to get to heaven by your works.
Mm.
And, of course, that's law, because none of us are able to do anything in the Sermon on the Mount perfectly. And so that's where Jesus comes in, where he does for us what we're unable to do for ourselves.
Yes.
Well,
okay.
Take a chance, ask him next time, and see. Of course, you only have one more week with this system. But maybe you'll get a different interim pastor, then have to start all over.
Oh yeah. Well, the interim pastor is going to be there for a while. Yeah.
Well,
In the meantime, my mom hasn't even had a pastor to visit her.
The interim pastor doesn't even visit her?
Well, not yet.
Oh my.
Well,
it depends what his assignments are or duties as interim. Is he only to be doing the preaching?
Yeah.
Now, does your mom belong to a Lutheran church?
This is her church.
Oh, this is her church. Okay,
yes,
so, okay.
That I'm visiting, uh-huh.
Yeah. Yeah, well, just ask him that and say, you know, we haven't had a visit with my mom. And do they have communion when they do the worship service?
Yes, they did last, it's every other week.
Yes, yes. Because are there some there who aren't Lutheran?
I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't know the people that
right.
well.
Right. Yeah. Okay, well, we'll sure keep you in our prayers and check asking him, and I'd love to hear what his response was.
Okay.
All right. God bless you. And God give you the strength to do the proper witnessing. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. It's Open Mic Friday, which means you can phone me here at 821-0850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. By the way, I just got involved in doing webinars. What's a webinar? Well, you can sign up for it, and you can go and watch on your computer as we teach you items. I'll be letting you know more about that. At this point, I'm only doing seminars, and the seminar I'm doing, of course, is this coming February the 21st at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Olivet, Missouri, from 1 in the afternoon till 4:30. And we're going to have videos. There is a $20 cost for adults, as well as youth, $15 in college and below. But more importantly, what I want to say is that when you pay that $20, you get a choice of any book that we're going to have there at no cost. And we have a number of them that sell at $17, and you get refreshments. So if you do those two things, there's a real good possibility that you'll end up not having to pay anything. So just go to our website, lawandgospel101.com. And we're going to go back to the phone lines right now, and let's speak with Dennis. Dennis, you're on the air.
Good morning. I was curious about the history of baptism. We know that John baptized, but was there anybody baptizing prior to John, and what was the historical or significance of that ceremony?
That was a ceremonial washing. It wasn't a sacrament. It was in preparation for the sacramental baptism that Jesus would bring in at Pentecost. And so water was used in a number of ceremonies, even in the Old Testament. But primarily, you would want to go to the book of Ezekiel, where there's a promise that God is going to come and wash us pure with water. And, of course, we believe that that's the Acts Pentecost baptism. So a lot of times, the early church, the symbol for their baptism of infants, etc., was a shell. And so we often make the point that doesn't mean that you have to be dunked, but as long as water is applied, which is done in the Bible, then that would be a proper baptism. So that's kind of a little bit of the background.
Okay, I was just curious where John got the idea to baptize like that, and if that came from some of the old Jewish ceremonies or not.
That would be a specific baptism that was kind of new. But remember, when he was still in the womb, he leaped for joy when Jesus, who was less than a day old in the womb, came into the room in the womb of Mary. And it says that the reason John did that is that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So we do know, John talks about that God had told him that you will know who the Messiah is when the Holy Spirit alights upon him. And so God did have visions, through visions or dreams, talking to John the Baptizer, and therefore I have no doubts that God had instructed him to do that kind of a baptism in preparation for the forgiveness of sins. It was a baptism of repentance.
Okay, very good. Thank you very much.
And thank you. Bye. And we're just going to go down the line, try and get Holly in. We've only got less than a minute. Go ahead, Holly.
Hi, Pastor Baker. That's all I need, I think. This is a comment related to Cheryl's call. And if I might make a suggestion about how she approaches the pastor in respect for his, you know, for his calling, maybe she could tell him what she's been doing, that she's been taking the notes for her mom. And maybe in setting up this appointment, she could say she'd want to talk to him about a particular sermon. And then maybe she could just say to him, I've been having trouble, identifying the law and the gospel in that sermon. Could you please tell me where they are? And maybe he, wouldn't put him on the defensive. and maybe then it would open his eyes would be opened on his own instead of her telling him, well, you know, the law and gospel are not in that sermon.
Oh, boy, that's some excellent advice there, and I really appreciate you calling, Holly, and I hope that Cheryl's still listening in order to get that good advice. I thank you very much.
Okay, thank you, and God's blessings to you, Pastor Baker, for such a wonderful program.
God bless you. And we're at the end of our wonderful program. I hope that you feel the same way that Holly did on this Friday, February the 6th, in the year of our Lord, 2015. And also remember, you can go to my website, lawandgospel101.com, and is A-N-D. And then you can hear about the possibility of coming to the seminar. Just click on seminar when the item opens up. You'll be able to have an opportunity to take a look at that. On Monday, we're going to talk about why Moses had to wear a veil over his face and how a veil is still over the face. God bless. Till Monday.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.